I've made the statement to you before, and I don't mind repeating it again. The greatest blessing that has been given us by God is the sacrifice of Christ Jesus upon the cross, His shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's not just in becoming a child of God that we have that great blessing, but even as we are Christians and we live, and if we from time to time fall, if from time to time we fail the Lord, it is still the blood of Christ that brings us back into covenant relationship with Him. And we see that, I think, in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. My little children, sin not, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, not for Christians only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We ask, confessing our faults, and we are still forgiven, and it is through the blood of Christ Jesus. That is the greatest blessing of all, but I am still convinced, and none of you have argued with me on this, but the second greatest blessing of all that I see is revealed to us as prayer. That we can approach the throne of God, the majesty on high, at any time of the day or night with any issue that we have in our mind, with any need that we have, that we can approach the God of heaven that created all things and make petition to Him concerning our needs. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. And when we see, really, requests being made known to God throughout Scripture, think about some of the requests that we see recorded in Scripture. A request for a wrong to be made right. In Genesis, the 20th chapter, you remember, when we look at verses 1 and 2, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev and lived in Kadesh Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. You remember that situation? He lied. He lied about Sarah being his wife. In verses 10 and 11 says, Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, Why, and just to paraphrase, "Why did you tell this lie about your wife being your sister?" Abraham said, verse 11, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." You are idolaters, you have no fear of God, and my life is in jeopardy, and so I'll lie about this situation. And you see that the king was upset. He understood the morality, and of course that is God given to all. Not only was it to those that would become Israelites, but God given to all. And in verses 17 and 18, it says, "Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife." You remember there was a plague that came upon them because Abimelech had taken Sarah to be his wife. He had not laid with her. But remember that there were no children then being conceived in the land at all. That was the plague that came. And he also healed his wife and the female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. We see a request then made by Abraham after his lie. And that lie not only affecting really his own stance before God, but also a people, an entire group of people was affected by the lie that Abraham told. Abraham made requests to make that wrong right. And that request was granted by God. Just think what would have happened if Abraham just had remained quiet. The wrong that would have been done, even by an idolatrous nation, still a wrong that had been done because there was a recognition of morality that was among them, but yet there was would be a refusal on the part of man to ask forgiveness that had the ear of God at the time. How shameful that would be. We see a request by a reluctant leader. Exodus 4, chapter, verse 10 through 13. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent." Remember, this is whenever God told him, "You're going to go and deliver my people out of Egypt. Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." There you have that reluctant leader as he begins. I will bring to your remembrance these statements by Moses, the things that he said, maybe the lack of confidence that he had, maybe just the daunting task that he realized in bringing this people out and going before Pharaoh, king of Egypt at the time. that he grew out of this situation and became an eloquent man of God in his speech and leading the people and request being made known unto God. We see here that his life changed after this. A request of a leader needing direction in Exodus 33, verses 13 through 23. And you see that Moses prays to God, "If I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider also that this nation is your people." What he's saying is, I really need to know the plans that you're making for the people. Since you're asking me to lead the people, will you involve me in the plans that you have for them? And I believe that God does that. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, and every other people on the face of the earth?" Fear sometimes that maybe we don't have that prayer, that thought, that request as children of God today, of being distinct. Moses was praying to God, "Go with us. Don't leave us alone." The Lord said to Moses in verse 17, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do. You have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." There was an element still where there wasn't an action of faith on Moses' part in this particular situation. The revealing of the presence of the Lord and seeing his glory, I think, was two different things. One was in leadership of the people, what God had in plans for the people that would be carried out by Moses. And then the other one was more of a personal request and looking at the presence of the glory of God, seeing the glory of God. And so he says, "You can't see my face and live." And he says, though, in verse 21, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." He makes a request here that only has really been granted two times in the history of mankind. One is this one, where the glory of God is seen. The second, by all those that saw Jesus walk this earth, the glory of God was seen. God manifest in the flesh. That request then was granted by God. And then a request of this same leader, but he was an overwhelmed leader. Numbers 11, chapter verse 14 through 16, he says, "I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. I'm going to fail. I'm not going to be successful. Kill me out of hand," it says in the King James Version, Brother James. "Kill me out of hand, kill me right now, because I don't want to fail you, and I don't want my wretchedness, my failure to be seen." And then he deals with the gracious God that he has made request of. The Lord said to Moses in verse 16, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you may know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." And so the Lord granted him help in time of need. A request of a strong, weak prophet. And that being, of course, Elijah. We remember what took place beginning in verse 21 of 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Elijah makes the battle proposal to the prophets of Baal and Ahab. And God is shown, of course, to be the true one and living God in receiving the sacrifice that had been set up by Elijah. But after this, in verse 1 of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done in connection with killing all the prophets after God was shown to be God, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." She said, "You're a walking dead man. You're not going to live." Verse 3. Here was the strong prophet that went before the king of Israel, went before 400 prophets of Baal and all the children of Israel, and stood firm and showed forth that God was God, and he was the only God. It says in verse 3 here in 1 Kings 19, then he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, Lord, oh, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he is, in essence, is saying the same thing, but for a different reason that Moses had said. And he didn't have really trust in God the way that he should. And God did not grant this request. There were more things for him to do, as we have studied in the past. Request of a good and honest heart, as it starts out in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, that with, of course, Solomon. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon, beginning in verse 5 of 1 Kings 3, in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Can you imagine that, first of all, in this vision? The role is reversed in a sense. Ask whatever you want, and it will be given to you. Think about what would you reply in that situation? I want riches. I want to be able to buy whatever I want to buy. I want to be able to have whatever I want to have. Would that be our request? And just think about what it is that we might. I want to be the most famous person in the world. I want to be the most powerful person. What is it? Well, that is all that Solomon had before. He could have done it because God said, I will give it to you. Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. I want you to stop there for just a moment. Parents, think about this confession of a child about his parent. Isn't that something? Isn't it beautiful? That he had a father that he could look up to that was a follower of God. And that he was a righteous man. And he understood, I think, by the statement that he makes here, why God said, there's a man that is after mine own heart. Speaking of David. Because of the life that he lived. Because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept him for him this great and steadfast love. And have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made me servant king in place of David my father. I want you to notice that. At this time, what a good and honor. You have made me servant and then king. Isn't that interesting? Over the most glorious kingdom that ever existed as far as earthly kingdoms are concerned. The one that Solomon would be over. And he says, although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Give me wisdom. Give me that understanding heart. What a grand request by a man with a good and honest heart as he starts out. It changes later on. We know that from our study in Ecclesiastes. And also from the accounts that we have in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. We understand that. But what a grand exhibit of a request before God of that which is not about really things personal. It's about doing the Lord's service. Doing the Lord. Give me an understanding heart to lead your people, not my people. Lead your people. What a grand request. A request of one that we see that was confident in Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 16 through 22. A man came to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And you'll notice that all of that is in the singular. He's actually, in essence, saying, what one good thing can I do? I don't want a lot of different things, but just one good thing. Name one good thing that I can do to have eternal life. And of course, Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, that is God. If you will enter life, if you'll have everlasting life, keep the commandments. And then he says, which ones? He wants those identified. Jesus said, you will not murder or commit adultery or steal, bear false witness. You must honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I just I get these mind pictures whenever I read these words, and I can see a self-satisfied individual that looks at Jesus and he straightens his suit out and his tie, making sure that everybody's looking at him as he is speaking to the Savior, and he says, "All of these I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And I will tell you that I would imagine that after all of this was over, and we're not there yet, but after all this is over, he probably regrets asking that question, making that request of God, Jesus. What do I lack yet? And I'll tell you, it's really not a question. He's making a statement. There's nothing else I lack. So what do I lack yet? I've done all these other things from my youth up. If you would be complete, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Confident in his request, but also lacking in his spirituality. And then the request of the ignorant in Acts, the first chapter in verse 6, and those ignorant men were the disciples of Christ Jesus. As Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, they asked, so when he had come together, they asked the Lord, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Still with that thought of that earthly kingdom that they expected, that all the Jews expected for the Messiah to ride in on the white horse to destroy the enemy, the Roman government before them, to liberate Israel and to have a king set up in Jerusalem and for him to lead his people. They didn't realize, as we mentioned this morning, what Jesus had said there in John the 18th chapter in verse 38 before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom were of this world, and my servants fight." The reason they did not realize that, they didn't hear what Jesus said. They had deserted him as he stood on trial. So many requests of all sorts are made to God. We understand that by Scripture. I want to ask this afternoon, what would be your request? And this is what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Do not be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." You understand that that is much like what God said to Solomon. "Ask what you will. Let your request be made known unto God." You understand that the same proposal really is being made to us in connection with prayer. "Let your request be made known unto God." Now I think we understand as Christians, we don't pray for the Mercedes to appear in the garage. We don't do that. We don't pray for millions of dollars to appear on our bank account miraculously. We don't do that. This, of course, as it is presented, is within the context of that which is in spirit and that which is in truth. We understand that. But I want to ask you, what would be your request? Think about maybe what the Lord said concerning that day that is to come. And we see in Acts 1 verses 9 through 11 that as he ascended, they were there looking up on him, that is his disciples, and a cloud took them out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We don't know when he's going to return. We just know that he promised that he would return and that he would return in the clouds. We understand that. And what would be our prayer in connection with that? And remember what Jesus himself said in John 5, 26 through 29. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation." And we think about what would our prayer be? What is our prayer in connection with the second coming? Do you ever pray about that? What would our prayer be? Would it be like this? "Lord, I know you said you're coming, but would you mind holding off for a while? Because the football team that I've been following throughout the year, I believe they're going to make the playoffs. And I spend a lot of money, a lot of time, and a lot of energy in rooting them along and everything. I really want to see this out to the end. And so if you don't mind, Lord, just hold off a little while." And beside that, it's coming near the end of the year. And throughout the year at my job, I've earned a lot of comp time. And I would really like to take that comp time because I earned it throughout the year. I've got 15 days comp time coming to me. I really want to take that, Lord. So if you don't mind, hold off until those things are completed. Would that be our prayer? Maybe it would be this. Lord, when you do come, would you mind not coming in the morning? I'm just not a morning person. If you would, come in the afternoon, maybe in the evening and so forth. Of course, later on after this year is over, because of these other things that I've mentioned. But I'm just not a morning person. Come later if you don't mind. Would that be our prayer? Or would it be the prayer of, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come now. I'm ready. I'm prepared. Maybe this. Lord, you said you would take all your saints to heaven. You promised that. We look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, but we do not want to be you to be informed, brothers, about those who are dead asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He's saying because saints die, that doesn't take away their hope. It's not like those that die outside the Lord. There's hope for them. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. This is from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. All have hope in Christ Jesus that are Christians. That's what he's saying, both the living and the dead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive shall, and that remain shall be caught together with the Lord to meet him in the air, and there we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. Lord, you have said that. What would our request? What is our request in connection with that? Well, Lord, when that comes, please don't make me be near him or her when we are caught up in the clouds going to heaven. And Lord, when we get into heaven, please don't put me anywhere near him or her in heaven. We just don't get along. We don't see eye to eye. I don't really like them. I know that they're a Christian. I'm a Christian. At least they say they are. I don't necessarily know that, Lord. But I don't want to be anywhere near them. Would that be the prayer that we would have? Okay, there are those that act like that. There are those that act like. You said that we will worship you around the throne day and night eternally. Allow me poetic license here, James. Because I'm going to use Revelation 7, 11 through 15. Just in connection with this thought. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? He said, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Just a glorious thought in connection being in the presence of God. I don't care if it's during the tribulation period of time. Doesn't matter about that. That is truth. That when we are in the presence of God, we're there and we are going to praise God time without end. Is our request, Lord, I can't wait to do that. Or is this our request? Well, Lord, you know, eternity is a long time. Do we get breaks from time to time? You know, and the reason I ask this, Lord, is, you know, I'm not real good with my attendance anyway. And so I just can't fathom, you know, day and night, eternally, always praising you and everything. I can't always make Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, or Wednesday services. So surely you're going to at least give us some breaks when we get there, Lord. You know, I'm just a little bit worried about that. Seems to be a pretty hectic schedule. Is that our attitude? Let me ask you, what our requests should be? What should they be? I realize I had the scripture this morning. But James wasn't here. So I'm going to present it to you. James 1, verses 5 through 8. Our request should be for that which is carte blanche from God. With Lord, give me wisdom. And here it is, just like it was with Solomon. Ask what you will. And especially in connection with wisdom, he says, you ask and you're going to receive it. Who gives to all generously without reproach. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything if he doubts. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his way. But if we ask for wisdom, God says, I might give it to you. No. Maybe you'll get it. No, you will. You will, without doubt. You will receive wisdom from God. That should be one of our requests. I believe that should be our primary request. Right there. Wisdom in being servant to the Lord. What about for understanding? Do you request that? Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason I bow the knees before the Father, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being grounded and rooted in love, rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Stop right there for a moment. Four dimensions of love mentioned here, right? Interesting, isn't it, that he puts it that way? You know, that's the response that is given to those that ask for understanding. That we may know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Those four dimensions of the love and the knowledge of God. Isn't that great? But you know, it requires a response from us as fourfold also, four dimensions. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. When we do that, we receive then from the Lord. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not just a portion. All the fullness of God. Now to Him is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do we pray for that understanding? Knowing that it takes work for understanding. But also that by study, our understanding becomes more acute. We understand better the more that we study. But do we even ask for that? Coupled with the wisdom, of course, that is given to us, carte blanche. James 1 chapter verse 5 through 8. Do we pray for unity in this congregation? Remember those that we said might pray, Lord, I don't mind going to heaven, but I don't want to be by him or her. Well, what about this? Romans 5, 15 verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome your brethren into your hearts, into your fellowship. Welcome them into your friendship. Welcome them into your sharing. Show them honor, doing your best to outdo each other in honor, as we see in Romans 12 and verse 10. And in verse 3 of Romans 12, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You see, there you have that unity involved there also, where we don't put ourselves above anyone else. Is our prayer, does it include that, Lord? Lord, keep me humble. Keep me humble, Lord. Do we pray for that love? Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. I've got 15 up there. Should be 12, 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor that what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do we pray for our brethren that way? We love because He first loved us, John says in 1 John 4 and verse 19. If anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, whom he has seen, cannot love whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brethren. Now, do we pray for that? Lord, I may not have exactly the same thoughts as this brother or that sister, but help me to love them. Help me with that unity. Help me to realize that they are your child and you gave your son for them just as you did for me. And will you help me to overcome the problem that I'm having? Is that our prayer? Do your requests as a child of God fit with being a Christian? Do your requests... Let your request be made known unto God. If someone heard all of our prayers, would they say, that is a Christian praying right there? Or would they say, well, that is a self-centered thing. What in the world is wrong with them? do your request prepare you for heaven? And I will tell you, living the Christian life, I believe, includes having the proper request of God. Because if we pray not in accordance with the Lord's will, we're praying in accordance with that which is carnal, that which is fleshly, and that cannot be pleasing unto God. Maybe those here this afternoon that are not members of the body of Christ, let me tell you, you're missing out on the second greatest blessing. You're missing out on the first and the second greatest blessings that come from God. Number one, forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. You're missing out on that. Number two, being able to make petition, prayer before God. You're missing out on that. Peter says, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Boy, be on the Lord's side. He wants to listen to your requests. He wants to listen to your prayers. He wants you to be forgiven by the shed blood of Christ Jesus. He would not have given His Son if He did not love you and care for you. And those of us that are Christians, how are our requests? Do they show forth, or we're making a way to heaven by the life that we live and the requests that we make before God? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Describe my Lord.